Torah Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
There is a war in your mind and for your mind. There are some things or some people or some beings that want to control your mind, that want to take over your thoughts. We are in a battle. This is an invisible war, but it's a real war. It's just unbelievable. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I have to give you the good and the bad too, right? But there is a war. You are at war within yourself, with the world, and with the enemy, whom we call Satan. You see, it is true. Too many Christians just, and I do this sometimes. How many of you like the beach? Don't tell me, Cookie. Right? Don't, right? Because I know the feeling, right? I love it. But how many times I do this? And how many times most likely you do it too? And how many times do we see out there Christians who get up in the morning and put on their spiritual flip-flops and their spiritual tank top and their spiritual shorts, and they start walking along the deck of the beautiful and mighty cruise to heaven? And Christianity becomes just like a vacation. It's just a breeze. But it is not. We're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. We're supposed to be at war. Somehow, this Christianity became something that is so casual. Something that we just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a born again. I'm a saint. You know, whatever. And then we just kind of go with our little, like I said, it's like, it's not like that. We're at war. Did you know that there is a war that's going on in your mind and for your mind? And you may not. A lady went to some pet store place, specialty pets or whatever. This is a real story from National Geographic, by the way. This lady went and bought a snake. But she didn't buy just any snake. She bought a boa constrictor. Okay? Anybody would like to get one? Well, let me give you some advice in case you do decide to get one. Just in case. Well, the lady got the snake and she loved it, because the snake loved being around her and come around and go back and up and down and just cuddle. But she noticed that the snake wasn't eating. It had been a long time since the snake had any meals. She wouldn't eat. So she started wondering, what is going on with my snake? So she took the snake to the vet. And the vet said, what is wrong with the snake? She's not eating. She hasn't eaten in a long time. I'm afraid she's going to die. Well, let's look at some things and see what's going on. First of all, where does she sleep? Well, normally she sleeps in a big tank that we have. Okay, so you have a tank, all right. And do you play with her? Oh, I love playing with her. She's so playful. She's always hanging around and doing this thing all over me and everything. And you enjoy that. Oh, yeah, we have a great time. We have such a great time that sometimes the snake sleeps in my bed. Okay? You sleep with her. Yeah. I mean, she loves to cuddle. Really? So tell me a little something. Does the snake, have you seen the snake ever stretch herself out next to you? Well, you know what? A few days ago, she did. I mean, I woke up and she was like right against me, just like cuddling, but she was all stretched out. Okay? Well, let me tell you a little something about snakes, especially about this snake you got. Number one, these snakes, when they're about to eat a prey that is bigger than them, they will stretch themselves out to measure. And they will work on stretching themselves to make sure that that large prey fits inside of them. Number two, they quit eating for a long time preparing for the large buffet. So let me give you the good news first. Your snake is totally fine. She's healthy. The bad news is you're about to be eaten by your own snake. Let me tell you something. That's what happens to us Christians. We cuddle too much. We just like there is no problem. There is a snake. Now, I know if there was a snake out there or something, you'd start running. But in the spiritual realm, we play around. We think that we can just go about in our flip-flops and go around in our tank tops and just cruise right along to heaven. But it is not. It's a war. It's something that is about to eat you, and you need to be careful. You see, when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're at play, wherever you are, trust me, there's a battle in your mind. We're being attacked by peers. We're being attacked by others. We're being attacked by Satan. We're being attacked by our own selves because of our selfish and sinful nature. And we forget that we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. He's very slick. Let me tell you, when you're watching TV and he starts playing those seductive ads, and you may say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Well, it could be the flesh, it could be desires, it could be shopping, it could be anything that comes on at you. You may be thinking, I'm just, you know what? I'll go to Instagram, I go to Facebook, I use social media just to connect with people. But really and truly, when you look at it, there's a lot of grenades that are placed on these places. Grenades of selfishness, of just jealousy and comparison and things like that, and people just throwing stuff at you, and you are tempted, and the devil is right there. You know, when you're watching the news, oh my God, how can that be alleviating? It's depressing when you're watching the news. Oh, you get into this depression because the enemy wants you to despair. The enemy wants you to see, you see, I'm sending all these torpedoes at you that are just going to make you dismay. See, it's an all-on assault that we're on. It's an ambush. But no, a lot of Christians, we just think that we can just walk around like nothing happened. Paul says, Romans 7:21-23, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. You see what Paul is saying here? I see it. I know it. There's a war within me. There's something here, but my body is not responding. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm going the opposite way. I'm letting my mind or these thoughts control my life. I'm willing to roll over my coworkers just to get that promotion. Who cares? I'm willing to cheat on a test just to get the A that I want, even though I don't deserve it. I'm willing to pay for somebody else to do my homework or my projects just so that I could get by because I don't want this. You see, it's okay, you know. We just live like that. I don't know why we do this. We know it's wrong to yell at other people, but we still yell at them. We know it's wrong, but we just keep doing things that are simply wrong. Bad news, right? But the good news is that God has given you and me the weapons that we need to fight in this battle. And that's where I'm going with number 7. To win the battle in and for my mind, I must have God's Spirit and God's Word within me. That's what you need. You just need the Spirit of God in your life, and you just need the Word of God in your life. That's what you need. Those are the weapons. That's what you need. It doesn't depend on your own power, your own energy to handle all these things. You cannot muster enough power within yourself to go against the enemy. You have to understand that the enemy you're fighting is a lot more powerful than you are. He is too powerful. And you actually have 3 enemies that beat you square on. Number 1, the world around you. Unfortunately, the world around us wins most of the time. You see, it may be a struggle with this or maybe a struggle with that here and there, but the world wins. How many of you do something or have an activity or have something that you know that it's okay to do it, but you just kind of overdo it? Maybe there's something in your life that you like to do. You're like, I love doing this, but I know I sometimes overdo it. For example, If I was to compare how much time I spend watching movies or TVs to the time I spend on my knees and praying and reading the Bible, who wins? Me. My inside, my sinful nature wins. I want to watch TV more than I want to pray. Is that just me? I mean, maybe there's something else. Maybe for you is shopping. Maybe for you it's like, well, you know what? I just like shopping. I spend more time at the mall than I spend on my knees. Yeah, that could happen. Maybe it's sleep. Well, you know what? Every time I start praying, God just, he's so nice. He puts me right into this deep REM sleep, and I enjoy that so much. It's so healthy. It's detoxifying. And I pray for 2 minutes, and I'm gone. Isn't that something? It's so great. I spend more time napping than praying. And I just mentioned three things. I'm not about to go mention each one of you because I know that each one of us has something in our lives that we wish we could just say, hey, pull the stops here and go the other way. And start praying more, start reading more. The world wins a lot of times. Culture is fighting us. You know what's amazing? Have you noticed it on the TV commercials? If you watch TV like me, right? Some of you don't. But if you do, you see every family commercial now. Phone, Sprint, you name it, all those. Anything that has to do with family or sharing, there's always a gay couple in the commercial. Always. Have you seen that lately? Any commercial you see now, there's two men kissing or hugging or two women kissing and hugging as family, as couples. It's amazing. It's just creeped up and it's just out and it's everywhere and it's the norm. It's the culture. Next thing you know, we're playing around and we're just watching shows with all these gay behaviors, and we're laughing at it, don't we? And we're like, that was funny. And we get into these things. That's just one thing. That may be just me. The world around us starts winning. That's one enemy. The other part of the enemy, or the other enemy, is your old sinful nature inside of you. And then there's Satan, who is against you. That's like the unholy trinity, if you think about it. My inner self, the world, and Satan. That's the unholy trinity of the flesh. All three of those pile up against you, and you or I, neither one of us is strong enough to muster enough strength to come together and to put it, we just can't, to go against it. So we need the Spirit of God, and we need the Word of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. You see, speculations, that's in our thought life. That's up here. You see, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're talking in the mind. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Woo! That's the story of my life. I take every thought captive to Christ, right? No. No, I don't. Don't fool yourself. I won't fool myself either. I won't try to fool you. We don't do that enough. Maybe we should. See, how do we fight then? We don't fight politically. We don't fight by just insulting each other and going at each other, because we're not about, this battle is not against flesh. It's against principalities of the air. It says fortresses. This battle is fought up there spiritually, where you and I are just weaklings without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about in our minds, our mental strongholds, those places that you won't let go, that Satan won't let go, or the culture of this world won't let go, and you still have pain and hurt in your mind, and it bothers you, and it distresses you, and you just can't hang on, and you just can't change them. But we need to change that. We need to take our thoughts captive to Jesus. You see, when it talks about strongholds or places that are in your mind, it's talking about mental blocks, if you think about it. You see, sometimes it's some of those lies that you believe. Those are mental blocks that don't allow you past yourself sometimes. And there may be some false things that you're battling with, and you may not even know it. That's why you need to put on the armor. That's why you need the Spirit of God for discernment, for you to be able to beat those speculations and those arguments in your mind. There is a lot of things that you believe that truly is not true. Maybe about your future. Maybe about your worth. Maybe you've been told that you're not worth it. Maybe you've been told that you're not told, and you start believing that stuff about yourself. I'm going to disclose to you, very personal. It took me many, many years to finally come to realize that I felt like I was a totally unaccomplished person, that there was nothing I could do right, that I couldn't accomplish, that everything that I touch and that I start never gets finished, never gets done. And it clicked one day. It clicked one day when somebody asked me, if you were to describe your life in just a simple phrase, say about yourself. And you know what I said? Unfinished business. And you know what this smart, beautiful person, awesome people, which most of you know, Dr. Catherine Steele, you know what she told me? You need therapy. And guess what I did? I went to therapy. See, those around here, we have a couple more people around here that do therapy. If they haven't been to therapy, then something's wrong, right? You got to go to therapy yourself, too. You got to know how this works for yourself. And then I started realizing that I might not feel, that I might not believe that I'm the most accomplished person. And there are things in my life that are still yet to be accomplished. But that doesn't mean that deep inside, that lie that I was believing was true. You know what that lie was? I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I believed that for so many years, and I didn't know it. That was deep down in the core, and I never addressed it, and I never went to it because I never recognized it. And the devil was very cunning to keep that right in there until I finally put on the armor, and through the power of the Spirit, prayer, and the Word, and other people's help in therapy, I was able to understand there's no way I'm a failure. I may fail at times, but I'm not defined like that. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Amen? And that was just a personal testimony. I'm sorry that took a little longer than I was supposed to. There's the things that get built up in your mind, your worldviews. You start thinking the way you think about materialism or material things, the way you think about relationships, the way you think about pleasure, the way you think about secular things, the way you think about anything in life. You have to be careful. You get these things built up in your mind, and they became a vicious cycle that you cannot get out of. Sometimes it's like the mind has a mind of its own, right? Yeah. That's what it feels like. And we go off. How many of you start praying and all of a sudden your thoughts go in a different direction? Oh my goodness. You know, last night I spent about 45 minutes in bed just trying to pray. Trying. I wasn't even praying. I was trying. It was a battle. Last night, 45 minutes, I just laying in bed, just fighting. God, Wow, you're so wonderful. Today was a great day. Oh, my God, what are we doing tomorrow? I got it. Oh, we got baptisms. And oh, man. Well, whose turn is it? No, I can't do it. No, man, I don't need to be thinking about that. God, you're so beautiful. I'm serious. I said, God, you're so beautiful. You're so awesome about 20,000 times trying to get back on track with my prayer. Does that happen to you? Gosh, I don't feel so lonely anymore. But we don't need to be like that. That can be changed. We can be transformed. You see, it's like we're off the reservation, right? All of a sudden, off the ranch, off. We're just going off. And these are rebel thoughts, if you think about it, because they're trying to get you out. But we need to capture them. 2 Corinthians there says we need to capture them. The word there, capture, means bring under submission. Take them prisoners. You see, we become prisoners of our thoughts if we don't watch them. We need to take them captive and start taking control. It's about taking control of your mind. We bring them into submission, not them to us. And this is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Those are the two weapons we have. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. What would you rather have? We want life and peace. When the Holy Spirit is controlling my mind, it is peace. It is just, wow. This is what we need. And this is why we need Jesus. This is why we need God on our side, inside, and around us all the time. To have the power and the love of God. Without it, we are powerless. There's no way you can control your mind unless the Holy Spirit does the work with you and for you. Now, there's John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We love verse 32. But sometimes we forget and we don't pair it up with verse 31. And they should both always be together. Check this out. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. This is two believers, okay? He's saying, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How many of you love that? I mean, that's a verse that even appears in college campuses and in big signs everywhere. The truth shall set you free. The truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. You see it all over the world. But does anybody ever think about what verse 31 says? If you continue in my word and as a believer, then you're truly my disciple. If you continue. If you don't continue, then you weren't, period. You're not. It's a continual thing. It's a daily surrender to the Spirit, to God. If you do that, then you will know the truth. Then you will be set free. Because there's no truth apart from God. So how can you not include God in this free setting that you want? This freedom. You see, you first have to have Jesus as your mentor, as your master, and as your Lord, and as your Savior. Then you start believing. When you believe in that Christ and you start dwelling in his word, then you will know the truth. And then that truth is going to set you free. But we want the truth to set us free without God. That is totally impossible because God is the source of all truth. And his truth is absolute. There is no changing to it. There is no modernization of his truth. His truth is not progressing. His truth is not growing. His truth is the truth from the beginning to end, period. Just like God is never changing, his truth is never changing. And he is the source of truth. Without him, we cannot have true freedom. Well, that's why we need the Bible. Because the Bible is the truth of God. And everything I need to know about him is the truth. And amazing how the word of God is called a sword. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. Use it. Let's use it. It is a weapon. But it is not a weapon, let me tell you. It's amazing. I see a relationship between what Jesus said to die to self. Die to self, right? I need to die. Somebody needs to kill self, and it's you, right? You need to get rid of self. How do you get rid of self? With a sword. What sword is it? There you go. Sword is a weapon. It's not just a weapon to fight others with the truth. How about you kill yourself with it? Ouch. The sword is a weapon that cuts through the heart, it says, right? Hebrews says that the sword is a powerful weapon that goes deep. It's a double-edged sword that goes deep, deep, deep into the heart to discern what? The thoughts. Huh. Also, you thought that the Bible was to hit everybody else upside the head. Why don't you start hitting yourself? Yeah. See if it gets in there. Start piercing your heart with the truth. We need God's Spirit, but we need His Word. I better get going, because if not, we'll be here till 2. My goal is to learn to think like Jesus, number 8. That's my goal. Is that your goal? I hope that's your goal. How many of you want to think like Jesus? It's not think about Jesus. Anybody can do that. Anybody can think about Jesus. Oh my God, we get so compassionate, so sad, and so, oh my God, oh, Jesus, He's so good, He's so beautiful. That's cool. I want you to feel that way. I feel that way too sometimes, and that's awesome. But that's not just it. That's just it. You don't just want to think about Jesus. You want to think like Jesus. That's a big difference. That's the goal. That should be the goal of our lives. Because if you, check this out, if there's any area in your life, if there's anything in your life that you want to change and be transformed, the first thing that needs to happen is that your mind is changed. And if your mind is changed, it needs to be changed into the likeness of Christ, because we have been given the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We have been given the mind of Christ. Therefore, my goal in life, for any goal that I have in life, it starts with thinking like Jesus. Then my mind will be changed to be like His. He is the model. He is the only model. What better model than Jesus Himself? Now, that's the good news, that Jesus understands your mental problems. You have mental problems? Yeah, I have them every day. I struggle with them every day, don't you? We all have problems in the mind. But guess what? Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus understands all that you go through. He understands your fears, your deceptions, all of the way you face your difficulties and all the problems and barriers. He even understands your blind spots, right? He even does that. Why? Because He's been there. And a lot of people forget that He came to earth and lived among us. But yeah, we know that, but He is Jesus, you know. He is God. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and if you have your Bible, maybe you want to put a circle and highlight or underline that. He has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Purpose comes from up here in the mind. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times, we're like, well, we understand wrong, because Peter is not saying here, well, look at Jesus, be like Him, think like Him, who was sinless and who is all-powerful, who is God. Yes, that's one part of it. But what about the other part? He suffered. He went through every trial and temptation that you can think about. He knows. He understands. It's not like He went through life on earth without suffering or without any problems. He went through everything. He also got stressed. He also got discouraged. He was in conflict. He went through so much stuff. He had enemies. Just like you. But Jesus said, and Peter says here, that He's gone through them. He's gone through the suffering. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Attitude. That's a mental thing. Have the same mind as Christ. Think about Christ. Think like Christ and be like Christ. Okay? But we'll come back to that some other time, because we're going to number 9. Rethinking my life to match how Jesus thinks is called repenting. Now, when I change my mind, when I rethink my life, when I'm starting to match my thoughts and taking them captive to Jesus, then that process is called repenting. And a lot of times we don't understand that. We think that repenting is something different. It's only for sinners who are out there in the world. We have this idea that the word repentance is a negative word, right? maybe if you're of certain age or above, maybe when you think repentance, the word repentance reminds you of a guy wearing one of those pizza signs on both sides and with a big old speaker, repent, repent, turn or burn. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. Repent. There's a picture in the Bible about that that's similar. John the Baptist. John the Baptist will say, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You bunch of serpents. You vipers. Come to Jesus. Wow. That's some preaching right there, right? But some people might need to hear it like that. But we have taken repent, the word repentance or repent, to be such a negative word. It's like a negative connotation. It's like we have taken the word repent and used it as a tool to point our fingers. You need to repent. You need to repent. 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 That's repenting is a great thing. Repenting is a great thing because if repenting is the change of mind that takes you to Christ, hello, I want to be repenting every 5 minutes. Because I want to be changed. It shouldn't be an ugly word or a violent word that we use to accuse others. It should be a happy word. It should be a word that we see the benefits of it. It's a fulfillment, the happiness, a connection with God. When I repent, I reconnect to God. So it's a good thing. Repent, the word repent is not a hammer for you to hammer people down to hell. No, it is not. Actually, the word repent, and I put it at the bottom of your notes there, metanoia. That's the word. Meta meaning change, and noia meaning mind. Change mind. That's the word in the Greek that it's used. You know, the renewing of your mind, changing your mind. It's simply that. It's a U-turn. It's like you do a U-turn. You just change. You repent. That's what it means. It's nothing else to it. But you know, some people think that repenting is changing what you do. That's not repenting. It's not changing what to do. That's the fruit of repentance. That is the product of repentance. That what's repenting produces changes of behavior. But first, it has to happen in your mind. That's where you repent, when you change your mind. It's like, I used to think guilty thoughts. Now I think forgiving thoughts. I used to think damnation and discouragement. Now I think life and peace. I used to think stress. Now I think serenity. I used to think hell. Now I think heaven. I used to think of no meaning, no purpose in life. Now I think of meaning and purpose in life. That's repenting. When I repent, it's the most positive change that I could go through in my life. If we only understood the benefits of repenting, maybe we would be living repenting at all times, tell you the truth. It's the most positive change. It brings hope to the hopeless, life to the one who's dead. When I repent, my mind changes about God. It changes about myself, and it changes about others and the way I relate to them. It changed about everything that matters. It changed my mind about all things. That's what repentance is all about. How many of you thought before at some time that God didn't love you? There were times in my life when I thought, God must not love me. But I repent and I know that He loves me. He's not just mad at me like some people. You say, I feel like God is mad at me. No, let me tell you something. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. That's a big difference. He'd rather die than to live without you. And that's something, that's what He did. That's what He did. And that's what we need to be thinking. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What an amazing thing. It talks about refreshing. It talks about recovering and reviving and renewing our lives. The Bible is awesome. That's what we want. Don't you want that? Renewal every single day. We can have that. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm not going to believe lies. I'm going to believe in what's right, not what is wrong. I'm going to believe what God says about me and not what everybody else has said about me. That's what I need to start believing. I need to repent. I'm going to turn my mind. I'm going to go back to where I need to be. And that's where I want to invite you to. You see, let me tell you something. these sermons are really kicking my head. They're making me think a lot and rethink my life. I don't know about you. We need to rethink, because there are some things that we believe that are flat out wrong, period. Wrong about others and about ourselves and even about God. And we have kind of self-imposed a prison that we're captive to these beliefs and thoughts. That's not good. We need to repent. And we're going to feel a lot better. We're going to feel a whole lot better when we do. So that's what I want to accomplish throughout this series. That we find ways and places in our hearts that we need to turn back to God. It's the most beautiful transformation. And I want to finish with verses in Revelation. Jesus Christ wrote letters, or he sent letters to seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3, actually. And he sends a letter to a church in what's called Asia Minor, which is the eastern part of Greece and the country of Turkey, pretty much that area. And there is a church there called Ephesus, a church with a great legacy. This is an awesome church. I mean, it was Paul himself that planted this church. And he left his dear, beloved disciple, whom he called his own child, Timothy, to be the pastor and teacher at this church. This is a renowned church. This is a big church, a church with a pedigree, you know? And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, and then we're going to jump to some parts of verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to read it because I have it up there for you. I know your deeds, and I know your toil and perseverance. Later on, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. That's heartbreaking. You know that Jesus says, I know you. I know your good deeds. I know you're an awesome church. I know you got all these people. I know you got all these talents. I know you got all these, oh my goodness. It's a beautiful church. It's an awesome, beautiful people. But I have this against you. Oh no, here it comes. Heartbreak. Jesus, heartbreaking, and saying, you have quit loving me the way you used to love me. Wow. We're not talking about an evil church. We're not talking about a church that is false. We're not talking about a cult. We're talking about a true church. And Jesus is saying, hey, you've lost it. You lost that love and feeling for me. Yeah, it's not the same anymore. You've lost the passion for me. You're doing the right things, but you just don't love me the way you used to. Let me ask you something. Do you love Jesus more today than you ever did in any part of your Christian life? Was there ever a time, I'm going to ask you, was there ever a time in your life in which you were, not that you felt, that you knew, that you were closer to God than you are today? Can you think back and think, I remember when, oh my God, I was close to God. Well, let me tell you something. If you can remember a time in which you were actually closer to God than you are today, then you're losing that love and feeling too. And I have to be the first one to admit that I have memories of when I was living constantly on my knees, constantly buried in this word. I remember times in which I know for sure that I was closer to God than I am today. And that hurts. Because that doesn't mean I have abandoned God. That doesn't mean I've gone astray. But it means that I have put him on the shelf sometimes. It means that I have not communed with him. I have not related with him. I have not spent intimate time with him as I used to at a certain and particular time in my life. We need exactly what the Church of Revelation or the Ephesians or Ephesus needed. Jesus said three things. Number one, remember remember where you have fallen from. Remember what you used to do. Remember before you fell away. Then he says, repent. Change your mind. Change your mind. Get a checkup from the neck up. Start checking up there. Repent. Change. And then he says, return. Repent. I mean, first he said, remember. Remember. Repent and return. The three R's. Can you remember that? Remember, repent, and then return to doing the things that you did at the beginning. He says, do the deeds you did at first. At that time when you were like, oh, the first love, right? Everything will be fresh and everything will be renewed. I want God to be the number one in my life, not just when I'm here on Sundays, or not when I'm studying for a sermon, or not just when I want God to be number one in my life. Every time I approach any one of my friends, every time I talk on the phone, every time I sit down at the table, every time I go there or here, or every time I even sit and watch TV, I want God to be number one priority in my life. We need revival. We need restoration. We need to return to God's first love, to our first love, who is God. We need to have a renewal. We need to have a recovery in our lives. Then I can tell that it starts with me. But you better follow along too. Because that's one of the biggest reasons why we cannot reach many people for Christ. It's not that they're hardened. We are hardened. It is the church. It is we. We're not loving him like we used to, maybe. We need to check ourselves as a church, as a community. We have to remember that this letter that Jesus wrote was not directed personally at people necessarily. It was directed as a collective effort, as a church, as a group, as a family, as the body of Christ. We always tend to take the word personally, and we want to take it so personally that we pull everybody out and we push them aside. And we forget that everything that's in this word is for a body, is for a collection of people, is for us, is for a family. It pertains to me because I pertain to you and you pertain to me, and we all together as a church. Maybe you need to make a commitment and spend more time with God. I know I do. And spend less time worrying, or spend less time arguing. Spend less time trying to win on my own. Spend less time on social media. Spend less time watching TV. Spend less time even working. Spend less time doing all those things that distract me, that I know distract me from doing what I need to do to change my mind. So I'm going to ask you, if you feel the same way I do, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If you're okay, and if you feel like your life today is better than ever in your relationship with Christ, I commend you, and I want to actually ask you and pray with you, and you pray for me. But if you feel like you need to renew, if you need something in your life that needs to be remade, if you need refreshment or something, if you're thinking there's something in my life that needs to be renewed, oh my God, I want to go back to making God number one, then I ask you to pray with me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.